Well, there's a story told of an 18-year-old freshman female who was alone in her dorm room at the beginning of school year, and she's there in the room, and a light fixture fell from the ceiling, hit her in the head, and gave her a concussion and a gash. And you know how bloody those can be when they hit you in the head. Well, they took her to the hospital because, well, she needed to go to the hospital. She got 10 staples in her head, and she also was diagnosed with a raging UTI. And then they discharged her to the parking lot. Well, she's 18. She's an adult. She's in the parking lot. She's still got glass in her hair. She's still got blood staining her face. She's also 15 miles away from campus, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, did I forget to tell you? Her family lived in the next state over, so nobody was close to come and help. It was also in the days before Uber or Lyft, whichever one you prefer. And as her family is gone, she didn't know who to call for help. And it was at this moment a female police officer drives by and offers to help take her back. Well, not only did she take her back, she took her to the pharmacy and helped get her her prescriptions in the middle of the night and also paid for her prescriptions to make sure she was okay, and then got her back to campus and made sure the resident assistant knew what had happened and got her back into the room so they could keep an eye on her. And the girl's thought was this: I really didn't know what I would have done without her. I was a brand new freshman, just turned 18, new to the area. It was a rural area. I didn't have my wallet. I was dirty. I was concussed, and I will forever be grateful for her help. You know, at times in life, we need people to step into our lives to help us, don't we? In those moments when we can't help ourselves. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we begin this series, how we need to think about how we relate to people who are not the in crowd. Not the good folks, if you will. I want to take you to a story that you're probably familiar with. It's toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has begun to make his way from to Jerusalem from the Galilee. And in that day, if you were a good Jew, you would not travel through the highlands because the Samaritans lived there, although Jesus did have one trip. He went through that area at least. Normally, though, they would come down the Jordan River to Jericho and then take a hard right and head up. And literally up, because anytime you go to Jerusalem, it's always described as going up to meet with God. But it also geographically was up, because that is a major rise in geography from Jericho up to Jerusalem. So our story opens with Jesus and his team having just passed through the heart of Jericho. They've made the turn, and they're headed out what I would call Main Street. Headed west, getting ready to go up to Jerusalem. And by the way, that up is a 3,300 feet rise in a mere 14 miles. And those of you who are good at math, that's 235 feet a mile. Talk about Stairmaster, right? Talk about a workout. It's also the road where a particular fellow got accosted one day and left on the side of the road for dead. So it's a road that's often known for bad people. They're going to rob you along the way. But along this road, we find a man named Zacchaeus. Now, do y'all remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a little man was he. He climbed up in the moor tree for the Lord he. Y'all know that song. You've heard. And he looked and he said, you come down. Okay. Well, that's the end of my singing career. Woo. I apologize for subjecting y'all to that. But anyway, it's kind of fun to sing those songs because they take us back to our Bible school days, don't they? And we remember those songs. But here's we are in Jerusalem, and we're going to look at Zacchaeus. But I want to tell you, Zacchaeus is not the focus of the story. I want you to focus on the real star of the story, which is Jesus. So let's begin with setting the stage and the reality in which he lives. And I want you to understand one thing as we begin this story. Your reality, your situation in life, I almost did a little German on you here, your sitz im Leben, your place where you are cannot, must not define or limit you for what happens in life. All of us have got a past. Amen? All of us have got struggles in our past. All of us have got issues we carry with us to today. All of us have junk that we have in the trunk, okay? We've all got it. But you can't let that limit you. Look at the passage. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. What junk did he have? What baggage did he carry? Are you ready? Here's his list. He was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the boss of tax collectors, okay? And he was what? Rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was what? Small in stature. He's got at least three things working against the poor guy. He's a chief tax collector. He's a rich man in a culture filled with a lot of poor folks. And he is short. Y'all remember the song years ago? Short people got no reason. Yep, well, the choir's just singing along this morning. They know these songs. We're going to sing that for our call to worship next week. I'm joking. I don't set those numbers, so if they choose it, that's on them. But anyway, here we find ourselves with a story turning to Jesus, driving through Jericho, and we discover this man has an issue. His issue is he's short, okay? But that's not his real issue. His real issue is what? He's lost, okay? That's his real issue. He doesn't have a relationship with the God of the universe. And we know things about Zacchaeus that are not flattering. At least two, if not three. He's a tax collector, he's a wealthy man, and he's a short man. Now, let's go back to the tax collector. Because basically what he was running is what you and I might call a pyramid scheme. Here's what he would do. It's a good job if you can get it, and it's a good job if you can handle the morality of it, is you would go to your neighbors. Literally, your neighbors. He lived in Jericho. He taxed for Jericho. He worked for the Romans. He would go to his neighbors and say, in his mind, he'd say, they tell me that your house owes $40. And he would come to you and say, you owe $100. Now, he has the full weight and authority of the Roman government behind him. Who are you to question that? Who are you going to go to and complain? You go to the Roman soldiers, they say, well, he works for the government, he sets the rate, you pay it. But here's the fun thing, if you get the job, you turn around and you had to send $40 to Rome, and you got to keep the $60. Like I said, good work if you can get it, right? And good work if you can handle the morality of stealing from your neighbors. His situation was such that his background was limiting what he can do in life morally, spiritually. Because of his life, it was not a good place to be. He was living a life that many of us struggle with in this day. And his stature, yes, made it difficult to see. But his tax collecting revealed he was willing to steal. One of the Ten Commandments says, don't do that. So we know he's not in a good place spiritually. We know he's not in a good place in the culture because he is a hated man. He's a rich man, which was not a good thing in that day. And he was short, which is kind of like a third issue for him more than anything else. So your reality, though, listen, cannot limit you. It cannot hold you back. It can't keep you from being who God wants you to be. And let's look at what happens in his life. There's three things that Jesus does for him. Look at verse 4 to 6. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus! Hurry, come down, for I must what? Stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Now in his situation, he is short, he's a social outcast, and he says, I want to see this Jesus. I've heard a lot about him. Remember, they're on a main thoroughfare where traffic would go from the north to the south that people would go through and they would talk about, have you heard what he did this week? Did you hear what he did at the sea? Did you hear how he walked in the water? Did you hear how he fed the thousands? Did you hear how he did this? He raised that guy from the dead up at Jerusalem. Did you hear about that? They all talk about what Jesus has been doing. And so Zacchaeus says, though I'm an outcast, I'm hated by the average citizen, and I'm a thief and a scoundrel, I still want to see Jesus. I want to see what he's doing. But if you're short, what do? You do what he did. He said, I'm going to go get up in a tree. Now, we read it in English and we see the word sycamore tree, and you probably have encountered sycamore trees around here. That's really not the best translation. This is more of a fig tree relative than it is a sycamore tree. But they call it that because it works. I think it's because the King James translated it that way the first time, and we just kind of stuck with it. But the reality is it's more like a big fig tree. You remember, I remember when I was a kid, we had a mimosa tree. You know what a mimosa tree? Not the drink, guys. the tree, okay? A mimosa tree, when I was a little boy, 4, 5, 6 years old, we had one in the yard, and I loved climbing that tree. Why? If you know a mimosa, it's got what? Lots of neat limbs, lots of good places to step. You can climb up high, and you can get, more importantly, you can get down without breaking your leg. It's important. Think of a tree like that, a tree that you can easily climb, scale. The bark is not hard. It's not going to hurt you when you rub up against it. It's a soft tree in a sense. And that's what he does. He goes up in this. By the way, those trees live for a long time. If you travel to Jericho today, you can see some trees there that are 300 and 400 years old that have been in that same place growing all along. So get the picture. Zacchaeus hears Jesus in town. He says, I want to see Jesus. I can't see very well because big boy next door is going to get in my way. So he goes out on the west end of town. He finds him a tree. He climbs up in it. He sits up in the limb and he looks out. Here he comes. Got the visual? All he wanted to do was see Jesus. His expectation is actually fairly low. He doesn't want to have a conversation with him. He doesn't want to do anything with him. He doesn't want to talk to him. He doesn't want to be heard from him. He just wants to what? To see him. But as Jesus comes along, Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus in the tree. And get this. Jesus says to him, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to receive you just as you are. Oh my goodness, that's the principle we need to grasp in our lives, don't we? There are people we're going to encounter in life that we're going to look at them and go, yeah, you're not really the best folks on the planet. You're not the in crowd. You're not this. You're short. You're rich. You're a thief. You're this. You're that. But Jesus looks at them and says, I receive you as you are. Now catch this. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. Boy, please don't do that. My wife's out of town this week and I haven't cleaned, right? Don't tell her that I haven't cleaned. She won't know anymore, because the day before she gets home, I'll run the vacuum cleaner and it'll all be good, okay? But you don't come up to somebody and say, I'm coming to your house today. You know, to you and me, that's like, okay, he wants to come sit in my living room and have a visit. No, it's more than that. Zacchaeus is saying, I'm coming to your house, you're going to feed me. Because that was the culture of the day. You would come to their house and that was expected. You couldn't run by the McDonald's and pick up a bag of burgers and feed him. You had to take care of it yourself. So if you're Zacchaeus' wife, you're going, thanks, honey. More work for me. Right? So here we are. He says, I'm going to receive you as you are. Of all the people in town, he was the least likely to be accepted by spiritual people, by the religious people, by the in crowd. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, I'm coming to your house. I want to spend time with you. Boy, that's an example for us all, isn't it? Those people who aren't like us, we need to look at that. But then notice what happens in verse 7. I started to skip this. I said, no, this is probably where the rubber meets the road for some of us. And when they saw it, and he's talking, I think, about the crowd. I'm about 99.9% sure it's the crowd. They all said, yay, Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' house. Somebody needs to straighten that boy out. Oh, no. Look what happens. Jesus, can you believe he's doing this? Can you believe that Jesus himself, you know, he's a prophet. He says he's a prophet. He's done amazing things. Jesus has gone to be guest of a man who is a what? Sinner. Can you believe that? Zacchaeus is making his way down from the tree to accompany Jesus to his house. There are people in the crowd that began to grumble. I suspect we can identify with people like that because many of us, okay, let's be honest, all of us have done this in our lives from time to time, haven't we? We've looked around and we said, oh, can you believe the spiritual guy's going to the unsaved guy's house? Can you believe he's going to hang out with that guy? Doesn't he know what kind of guy he is? He's a sinner. Now, the passage is not completely clear. Some people would say, oh, that's just the religious leaders of the day. That's a cop-out. Oh, it's just the Pharisees and Sadducees who spoke the way. I don't think that's all of it. I think it's everybody in the crowd has a tendency to do this. And Zacchaeus invites, not only Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, but I suspect, and it's not clear in the text, so I'm reading a little bit into the lines here, but I suspect Zacchaeus would have told his associates, you know, the plain tax collectors, not the chief tax collector, the plain tax collector, come over. I want you to meet this guy. So not only is Jesus hanging out with the chief, he's hanging out with the regular guys too. They got a house full of folks here hanging out with Jesus. And he's going to the house of a sinner? Oh my goodness. If there had been social media back then, it would have exploded, wouldn't it? Can you believe what happened? I saw Jesus go hang out with Zacchaeus. He went to his back. He told him to come out of the tree. I can't believe he did that. And if social media was then like it is now, the story would have grown and grown and grown and grown until, oh my goodness, he's moved in with him. Now they're buddies. They're friends. They're going to hang out there for weeks. Can you believe he's doing that? I think they're sharing money. I think Jesus is stealing money now. Can you believe that? Doesn't that sound like social media to you and me? Huh. Here he is. What Jesus does that day is not anywhere close to the ordinary or expected behavior of a spiritual leader of any day. He's going to have dinner with him, to hang out with him, to be around undesirable people. Was he really going to do that? Not only was he going to, he did that. He said, I'm going to be there. But the religious rejected him. Now, the story would be a lot if it stopped right there. But there's one more little scene that goes into the story. I want you to see it. Now, we're at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus stands and says to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, do you think you've defrauded anybody? The definition of chief tax collector is to defraud people, okay? He says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it what? Not onefold, not twofold, not threefold, but fourfold. If I took 40 bucks, I've been giving you, I shouldn't have chosen an easier number. If I took 10 bucks, I'm going to give you 4 bucks. 40 bucks. Four times. And Jesus said to him, catch this, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what? The lost. You can almost sense the tension, can't you? I can imagine out in the yard, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the regular folks are standing out there going, is he really in there? Did he really go in that house? Is he really having dinner with that guy? Is he really hanging out with that guy? And in the midst of this, Zacchaeus stands up and says to him, Lord, I've been changed. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Now, you can read this one of two ways. You can read this as Zacchaeus goes, oh, I've been caught. Jesus came to my house. I didn't have a choice. I better give it so I can maybe get in on God's good favor. I don't think that's what's going on here. I believe what happened here is that Zacchaeus' heart has been changed. I don't believe you can encounter Jesus and not have a heart change. He says, at this point, I am going to give to the poor half of everything I have. Wow. Some of us struggle with giving 10% back to the Lord. He's given 50%. You already? He's given half. And then he says, and those I've defrauded, I like the way he says this, if I've defrauded anybody, oh, you have, I want to give it back four times. He is not doing that to earn salvation, folks. He is doing that because he has found God, or more importantly, God has found him. His heart has changed. And what Jesus does then is tell him, here's what's happened. Now, I love the order here, because often we don't see it in this particular order. Often we see we make a profession of faith to Christ, and then we begin to change and do things. What this man has done is made a heart change, and then Jesus declares him saved. Y'all see what happened there? It's a little bit different order. So today salvation has come to this house, since he was also the son of Abraham, a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came, who? Jesus is talking about himself, third person. He says, I've come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus' faith has been clearly revealed by his actions. He has found salvation. His life has gone in a new direction. I don't know if he ever went back to work as the tax collector again or not. But if he did, he was no longer going to steal. So he'd come to you and say, you owe $40. I get a $5 service fee, so you pay me $45, and the $40 goes to Rome, and I keep something to be paid. That's how they did it. But he wasn't going to steal any longer, because life has been changed. when Jesus showed up and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to have dinner with you today." Jesus rejoices in changed lives. He rejoices when our lives are transformed. He gets excited. So what do we do with a passage like this? You're probably thinking, you've already talked about most of it. I sure have. But let's kind of do a little review. The first thing I want you to see, and I think it's one that we really struggle with, I struggle with, and I bet you do too, is that sometimes we think to ourselves, but I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. How could God use me? I can imagine Zacchaeus, as he's watching the crowd come, he thinks to himself, well, this is going to be an interesting show. I'm going to see Jesus walk by, and life will go on. There's no way anybody could change my life. But if you've met the risen Savior, my friends, you understand what it means to have a life changed, don't you? You understand what it means to deal with radical transformation. One of the striking things about this story is how all of the circumstances working against Zacchaeus did not keep him from coming to know Jesus. He was the least likely man in the community to come to faith in Christ. He's done everything wrong. He's also short. I don't know what that matters. We've always focused on that part of the story, don't we? He was a wee little man. But I don't think that's the most important thing. You know, Jesus will save a wee man like he will a tall man. Praise God, right? It has nothing to do with our height or our width or any of those other things. What he realized is his circumstances, listen, were secondary to Jesus intentionally making contact with him. And the same thing is true for us. I don't care what your past is like. Oh, more importantly, God doesn't care what your past is like. And your circumstances cannot stop you from coming to know Christ. He says, I'll take you just like you are. Of all the people along the route that day, Zacchaeus was not the one you would think he'd be chosen. He wasn't the most religious. He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't one you'd want to hang out with. But those circumstances couldn't limit him from coming to know God. Yeah, I think back. I shared this message Wednesday at Cornerstone. I get the privilege about once a quarter to preach over there. And Abigail was with me before they left town. And I shared a story I'm going to tell y'all, so they've already heard. When I was a freshman in high school, Abigail's going to be a freshman in high school this fall, so it was kind of an appropriate story. I remember I grew up in a church of about 1,000 in Sunday school. It was a big church, and there were a lot of kids. Our youth group usually had about 200 or so that would go to camp. And there was one particular guy named Scott. Scott was a senior when I was a freshman, so he's 4 years older than me. And Scott and his buddies were, they would go to camp, and they would come to church, but they weren't the most spiritual. You know what I mean? They caught me that first week of high school and got me in front of the principal's office, the school office, and they hazed me. Do you remember hazing? They don't do that much anymore, do they? Initiated me into high school. Now, I was about 5'6". And about that same width at the time. And they decided they wanted me to sing in the school hallway the school song, "We're Putting You First, Mansfield High." I had learned the words just in case they did this to me, because they had told me at camp in the summer they're going to get me when we go back to school. So I was ready for them. And I stood there on the front steps of the high school principal's office and belted out the song. But in that group were some guys that were pretty lousy. In fact, this one guy, Scott, ended up being in prison by the end of his senior year. Our youth pastor went and visited with him, and he made a profession of faith, and God changed him, and he is an evangelist to this day, sharing the gospel around the world. How can God take his past and do something with him? Because circumstances cannot limit you. In fact, Paul told the church at Thessalonica this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Circumstances cannot stop us from being related to God if we'll let us. Second, refuse to let others keep you from Jesus. A second truth I think we get from Zacchaeus' story is this. Zacchaeus was up in the tree. Y'all got the visual. He's up in the tree, and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come on, y'all. You come down, because I'm coming to your house today, right? Can you imagine, put on your imagination hat with me, can you imagine Zacchaeus is up in the tree and Jesus has just said, come down. And Zacchaeus says, not interested. No, thank you. I'm good. He would have let the crowd influence him. He would have let the people stand there going, oh, you know about him. He's that guy that steals. And oh, we don't want him. Yeah. Listen, don't let anybody keep you from Jesus and walking with him. It would have been very easy for him to feel the resistance in the crowd. The crowd didn't like him. Justly so, right? But he looks at him, and Jesus, aware of the man, his shortcomings, his sinful actions, and he says, but I'm coming to your house today. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to walk together. I wonder how many times our perception of what other people think of us, of our life choices, our position, that we limit what God can do in our lives. We go, there's no way, God. And God goes, yeah, there's a way, my way. Over in the letter of the Romans, Paul addressed this matter. He said this, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Had Jesus waited for Zacchaeus to get out of the tax game to make things right with others before he had dinner? I wonder if that would have ever happened, this meeting would have ever happened. Because Zacchaeus wasn't going to change. Why? Because he was pretty comfortable. He had a good living. He had a nice home. He probably had a nice wife. She had nice stuff. He had good guys working for him that were good thieves, right? He had a good deal going. And he says, we're not going to argue over this stuff. I'm going to change your life. But they both refused to let preconceived notions and even prejudice stop them from having this conversation. Jesus says, I'm speaking to you. And Jesus intended to at least meet him. We need to let others around us connect and let us connect with others who are different than us. And not let people keep us from doing what Jesus has for us, whether it's in salvation or just serving in the kingdom of God. One more thought for you, and we'll be done. Ultimately, what Zacchaeus does is what we all have to do. We have to receive Jesus' forgiveness. Do we really receive his forgiveness? Or do we think, well, I've got to do this. I've got to go there. I've got to respond by restoring what I've stolen. I've got to do and do and do. Or do we just say, I accept it? Ultimately, that's what Zacchaeus had to do. But notice the order in which this happened. Zacchaeus reveals his faith by his actions. And it wasn't until after he takes steps of faith do we see Jesus declare that he's forgiven. Jesus doesn't say, you're forgiven, and then he begins to do the right stuff. He begins to do the right stuff because his heart's been changed. And that results in Jesus saying, you have been forgiven. His inward change is revealed by his outward action, by his choices. He says, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. I'm going to repay those I've defrauded four times. He's not doing those things to get forgiveness. He's doing those things because he has received forgiveness. His faith had made him whole. John wrote this in his epistle, first epistle. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let me ask you this. Have you taken that first step of receiving his forgiveness? Have you put yourself in the tree so you could see Jesus? And when he calls, or when he called, did you say yes? Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will fellowship with you. Yes, you can come into my house. Yes, you can come and dwell with me. Yes, we can have a relationship together. But as you see, had Zacchaeus said no that day, you know what would have happened? Nothing. Jesus would have gone on. He doesn't force his way into our lives, but he does invite us to follow him and to fellowship with him and to walk with him. And I pray that that's where you are, that you're in a meal with Jesus relationship. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day you've given us to come together, to worship, to be in your house. And I pray, God, that we would look at this story and think to ourselves, how can I connect with Jesus? Father, it seems like the first step is we have to listen for his voice. God, help us to be sensitive to hear you speaking. Father, for some, it's a matter of following you in salvation. For others, it's a matter of being faithful to connecting to a local body of believers. For others, it is growing in our spiritual walk by learning to be more and more faithful in those spiritual disciplines that you call us to do as we follow you, not to earn your salvation, but, Father, to reveal our salvation is real. And I pray, God, that you would guide us as we respond this day, that you would be glorified in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.